scripture reading is from Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Let us listen for God's word to us. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The Gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Some years ago, I had a total knee replacement, and I was in a haze of opiates and pain for a little over a week, and I had few options in terms of daytime television. And I succumbed to watching Judge Judy. Do some of you watch her or know who she is? Sure. And you watch in utter fascination as she demolishes people as they come before her. Said Joseph Wapner also, going back in time a little bit to my time, of the People's Court, another TV production, of course. He said this: "She tells people to shut up. She's rude. She's arrogant. She demeans people. She's not slightly insulting. She's insulting in capital letters. She's a disgrace to the profession." Regular viewers have often been criticized as being sadistic, who enjoy watching people squirm. It was much worse in the patriarchal, elitist ancient world, which is the context of our biblical story. Here's a widow who has three strokes against her. Strike one, she's a woman. In the biblical world, women were expected to know their place, be quiet and submissive. No, those weren't the good old days. Strike two, she is a widow. In New Testament times, widows were symbols of all who were reduced to poverty. It suggests helplessness, humility, vulnerability, loneliness, isolation. And you wonder, what hope does she have? Strike three, the judge doesn't care. He's no charmer. He loves his position of authority and power as a proud representative of the law and the dispenser of justice. His word rules. And the judge regards her only as an annoyance, only another petty nuisance not worthy of his time. He can easily dismiss her with no pangs of conscience whatever. He's described as one who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And he likes that assessment of himself. One would expect that she would creep into the courthouse and in a trembling, timid voice make her plea. And at the first roar of the judge's resounding voice, "Get out of my court," she would slip quietly away, unobtrusively, into the shadows. But not this widow. She keeps coming back to the judge's court. She's not literate. She has no law books, no briefs about precedence. Her only cry is this: give me justice. What weapons does she have against such a man as this, such an adversary as this judge? The judge has no respect or understanding of her weapons, for he does not possess them. Patience and persistence, integrity, a strong sense of justice, and confidence in the rightness of her cause. She has the faith to believe that at the end of the day, right will win over wrong, that justice will prevail over injustice, that good will conquer evil. Too often it seems that we live in a different kind of world, where too often evil triumphs, and there's no reward for being righteous and honest and good. But in Jesus' upside-down kingdom, it pays to be on the right side of history, and we will come to that later. We're not told how many times she keeps coming to the judge, but one day he looks up from his bench, and there standing before him is this widow once again. And can't you almost see him putting his head down on his bench? Oh no, not her, not again. And the judge does not undergo a sudden transformation of character. He does not experience a dramatic conversion, but at long last he grants the woman justice. His motives have nothing to do with morality or compassion or concern for the oppressed. His motives are self-centered and cynical. He has discovered that this widow, for all her seeming helplessness and weakness, is a formidable woman. Somehow he's got to get rid of her. For all its simplicity, this is a tough parable, but let us draw a few lessons from it. In the first place, this parable says to us that we should keep praying. If this wicked judge would give this woman justice, how much more can we expect from our loving God? But it does not always seem to work out that way. We do believe in miracles. We believe in prayer. We have witnessed prayers that changes circumstances or us, but also experienced the frustration of prayers unanswered, of innocent and good people needlessly suffering. And it tries our faith. So it was with a good godly woman of Calcutta, Mother Teresa, whose name I know is a household name nowadays, so well known. No one has seen the innocent suffer more than she has. She said, "When I see God, he's got a lot of explaining to do." And she also said, "God would have a lot more friends if he treated the ones he has a little bit better." But somehow, whether the outward circumstances change or not, when we pray, we put ourselves in touch with a power far greater than our own. Perhaps we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we must pray. Paul wrote, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes and sighs too deep for words." Sometimes we pray in the anguish of personal pain and need. I wonder if the name Thomas Dorsey means anything to you. He's regarded as the father of black gospel music. When he was still a young man in 1932, his wife Nettie died in childbirth, and a few days later, the child. He was disconsolate, broken, in despair, and he was praying as he sat at his piano. And his prayer yielded to faith, and he wrote, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." For some of us, it may be a very old song. and perhaps for some of us not known at all. But in those moments of despair, he was praying. He discovered that there was an advocate who listens and intercedes and who never abandons us. Will we pray without giving up, knowing we have a friend in high places who walks with us in our suffering? Another major theme in this parable, and we can call it a subtext, is that this woman, this widow, was praying for justice. She was wronged, and perhaps she wanted justice for herself, perhaps she wanted justice for her children, perhaps she wanted justice for friends. Wouldn't you? When you're wronged, you want justice. We know how much injustice irks and continually irritates us. And it helps us, perhaps, as we think of our own context, to advocate for justice on the sake of others who have suffered egregious injustice. Do we pray for justice for those people? Will we pray like that stubborn widow for those things which we know are right and true and just? God hates injustice. It is a constant theme in the prophets, and he expects us, his people, to also hate injustice. Do you remember the cry of Micah, the minor prophet? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We are comfortable with the challenge of being kind, of walking humbly, of being pietistic, perhaps, and people of prayer. But we shrink from the idea of doing justice for those denied justice. But some have taken up the challenge. Does the name J.S. Woodsworth mean anything to you? He was a Methodist minister and later ran a newspaper and transitioned into politics. And in the early 1900s, labor practices in Canada were still very harsh. Employees worked 70 or more hours each week for low wages. Often the entire family, including children, were put to work. There was no such thing as vacation time or job security in the event of illness, injury, or death. And there were protests and unrest, and the militia was often called in. As a pastor and newspaper editor, J.S. Woodsworth wrote an article calling for fair treatment and fair wages for laborers. He was promptly arrested and thrown into jail. Woodsworth's paper issued an article on the labor situation in Canada. It was titled, "Editor Arrested for Quoting the Prophet Isaiah." It argued that Woodsworth's article had been based entirely on the idea of justice, equality, and mercy found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 begins, "The Lord has spoken," and down to verse 17, "Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." And the article read, these were not Wordsworth's ideas. These were God's ideas. God cares about justice and fair play. So often, we may be the people God uses to answer desperate prayers. Anywhere people are being mistreated, anywhere where people have needs that are not being met, we are God's hands reaching out with love, expressed as compassion or justice. And that's a thought that's worth reflecting on, because they're so closely related. This is not a social gospel message, but a message rooted in our Christian gospel. Just 1.5 miles from the White House, 300 families stand in line at the Sojourners Neighborhood Center to receive bags of groceries, which is critical to getting them through the week. And I so love the kind of ministry you have in this church, giving out vegetables and other food staples. Just before the doors are opened and all the people stream in. The people who serve the food get together, join hands, and say a prayer. And the prayer is often offered by Mary Glover. She is, they think, her best, their best prayer. And says Jim Wallace, who was the editor of Sojourners magazine, which I subscribed to for so many years, she's a 60-year-old black woman who knows what it means to be poor and how to pray. She prays like someone who knows to whom she's talking. She first thanks God for another day. Another day to serve you, Lord, she says. On the day Jim Wallace was present, he says he will never forget she prayed these words. Lord, we know that you'll be coming through this line today, so help us to treat you well. And that is how we are to look at life. Wherever we see injustice or need of any kind, we are to understand that it is Jesus himself who is being victimized. When did we see you hungry or naked or in prison? And the master answered, and we read this in Matthew's gospel, when you did it to me, unto the least of these, you did it for me. Isn't our advocacy for justice also an expression of love? Think about that. Think about what love implies and means, and how it leads us to the concept of justice. Who are those who are in need of our compassion and advocacy today? The poor, the aged, women who are abused, the foreigner, the stranger, First Nations, Muslims, people of African origin, racialized minorities, and the list goes on and on. One closing thought. It may be a long time coming, but one day we will see God's justice in its fullness. God's justice may be slow, but it is sure. And at times we see glimpses of God's justice in the grand sweep of history. Think of the children of Israel enduring slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years before God sends Moses to Pharaoh, the tyrant, to demand, "Let my people go." The African American slaves of recent centuries took up the cry of the Hebrews in Egypt, singing spirituals in the cotton fields of the South, "Go down, Moses. Tell old Pharaoh, let my people go." With persistence and patience, they continued to pray and hope for freedom and justice. And there are many times when they could cry to God, "How long, O Lord? How long?" God's timing is not the same as ours, but justice is in God's nature, and he expects us to be for justice. H. Jackson Brown Jr. is the author of the best-selling book by the title Life's Little Instruction Book. I picked it up some years ago, and some of the sayings are trite and easy and not really deep or profound, but there are some thoughts that challenge and leave you thinking. And I came across this one. In the confrontation between the stream and the rock, the stream always wins. Our faith requires us to take the long view. The long view brings our eternal God into the picture and is inescapable charge to us to be a people of love and justice. It is the way which outlasts our time. Let us pray. Gracious God, how we thank you for your stories, which are so rich and evocative, and lead us wondering and thinking how we too might live. Help us to be a people of prayer, to be those like that widow, to seek after justice, not just for ourselves, but those who are known to us who suffer injustice. We pray for Christ's sake, our Lord and Savior. Amen.